open your Bibles with me. We are in Matthew 20, but let's go to John 3 first. John 3 first. We're coming off a very ignorant question by James and John's mother. Her name was Salome. And she asked Jesus the most ignorant of questions. Jesus explains, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to religious leaders. And they're going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to send me to the Gentiles. And they're going to kill me. And then I will rise again. And with all that information, the response is, well, hey, since that may happen, how about my sons here? Where can you park them? Can one sit on your left and one sit on your right? They're asking something they don't know anything about. Jesus tells them, listen, you don't know what you're asking for. The price for admission for those seats is going to cost a lot. You don't know what you're asking for, but you soon will. And Jesus is going to tell them a little bit or give them a hint of the suffering that they will also have just as he did for them. And they were going to drink of the cup of his suffering, not all the way in the manner that he did, but also in a like manner that he did. So Jesus passes that along, and despite their ignorant question, he does that. And he's heading to fulfill what he said about being crucified and to be mocked and scourged and all that, because he's going and he has to be lifted up so that men can see that he's the Messiah. Look at verse 14, John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This goes all the way back to Numbers 21. This is what we read in the beginning, Numbers 21. And if you remember what happened, the people got tired of manna. They just got tired of eating the same thing. And they said, listen, they were complaining. They were complaining so much so that the Lord sent fiery serpents out. And it bit them and they were sick. And so just like Israel, they do something stupid. God chastens them and then they turn back to him. So now they're turning back and God provides a way. He says, hey, make this pole and put this bronze serpent on top, and then what they look on it, they will live. They will look and live. And Jesus says, hey, that's a symbol of what I'm going to do. I am going to be lifted up, and for men to look at me, then live. They can do that. And Jesus is on his way. It's important to see our Lord, who he is and what he did, his person and his work for salvation. But you know what? Sometimes seeing comes from the most unlikely places. And this is what we're covering in Matthew 20. Let's go there. There are two men on the side of the road that can't see at all. But they have 20/20 vision when it comes to spiritual things. And that's what we're going to look at. Just like that staff that Moses lifted up, if the people would look to the Savior, see him as he is, and trust him, they would be saved. Starting with verse 28. And even as the Son of Man, Matthew 20:28. Came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. And when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And this passage, guys, it's not just given here in Matthew. It's given in other places. They leave and they're going to Jerusalem. But they got to pass through Jericho. And there's tons of people crowding and surrounding Jesus. And Mark and Luke also pick up on this. But they come at it from a different angle. Let's take a look at those two. Mark chapter 10. Let's turn there. Mark 10, looking at verse 45. It's important to understand this, and I'll tell you why in a minute. So just follow through with me. You'll realize why we're reading those accounts as well. Mark 10, 45. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto you, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho. And when he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when they had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, they began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now let's look at the other account of this. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Looking at verse 35. It says this in verse 35, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. These accounts, go back to Matthew 20, they're different than Matthew's account. Number one, Matthew records how many beggars? Two. Luke and Mark tell us there's one. It's important that we cover this because there are people who are going to try to say that the Bible contradicts itself. And they will present these stories, but that's not true. So what is it? Is there two? Is there one? What's going on? Well, there are two. There are two beggars, but just because the other accounts highlight one, there's a reason for that. One of our, Mark tells us who this guy is, Bartimaeus. Now, scholars will tell you, anytime a name is given for something like that, it was because the audience knew who they were. So when Mark says, hey, he came and Bartimaeus was on the side of the road calling out for Jesus and the Lord gave him his sight, his audience knows who Bartimaeus is. So this is a guy. So the reason why this disciple, this gospel writer says, hey, you know what? There was a guy, one guy sitting there. It's because he's highlighting the guy they know. They know him. Here's another possibility. Luke highlights one, probably the one that's more vocal. The one that was yelling. Hey, this guy was hollering for Jesus. You know, well, they were both on the side of the road, but he focuses on the guy that is yelling most of all. Now, it's not a contradiction, but you'll see people that try to make it that way. Same way with when Jesus' resurrection. In some accounts, we see that there were two angels. In another account, that there's one. But you know what we never see? We never see the words, there were only one. Same way here. Mark and Luke doesn't say there was only one. It just highlights the one. Let me give you a modern example of the way that looks. If you told a story about this Sunday and you said Pastor Paul came and he had a fancy brown tie and his message put Ronnie right to sleep. That may be true. That'd be great. Now let's say somebody else tells a story. You know what, this Sunday, Pastor Paul's message put everybody to sleep. Now you will say, well, which one is it? Did he put Ronnie to sleep or did he put everybody? Well, they're not contradictory. Because wherever Ronnie is, the rest of us are here and we're all knocked out, right? What I'm saying is that anytime there's two, there's always one. And it's easy, they're just focusing. All of us, the younger generation doesn't understand this, I guess. But all of you guys remember September 11th, right? It's tomorrow, I think, right? Am I correct? It's today the 10th? Yes, it is. Thank you, Renee. It is tomorrow, September 11th. Do anybody remember watching what happened on September 11th, watching the TV? Now, we all tell that story, right? But we all tell it from what? Yeah, our different perspectives. Now, you're not wrong because you highlight one thing over another. So they're not contradictory. They all come along. But there's another thing that seems to be contradictory. And I actually had this. We have a Bible college that comes in the prison, and one of the professors says, hey, listen, you can't really take the Bible literally, and he uses this as an example. I was blown away. I said, wait a minute. So the guys come to me the next morning. I love being bombarded at the door. I have my lunch in hand. I don't know what the day's going to come. And then there's like 12 guys coming with theological questions right off the beginning. They say, Chap, what happened in Matthew and Mark and Luke? One says this, Matthew and Mark say that Jesus and the crowds were leaving Jericho when they had this interaction. Luke says they were coming to Jericho. Which one is it? It can't be both. The professor said this. And I said, actually, if you look at the map, it can be both. Old Jericho and New Jericho were right beside each other. Old Jericho, you guys remember that, in the time of Joshua. You remember they came, the Israelites, and they marched around it seven times and the walls fell down. Well, they didn't build anything on that. It was just a heap. But they built New Jericho not too far from it. You guys know Delphus and Landeck, right? They're pretty close. To everyone in Lima, it's just Delphus. It's not Delphus and Landeck. We don't have a distinction between the two. You can be in the middle and can you see both? Yeah. Same way with Jericho. The new Jericho and the old Jericho, they're right beside each other. And when you look on a map, you can literally see the one and the other. And they're both named the same. So he could easily be leaving Jericho and coming into Jericho. And this would not be a contradiction. It's the same way I tell guys around here, inmates who are not familiar with Lima, and I try to tell them about Elida and Lima. I'm like, really? They're like, well, why are they called Elida if it's touching Lima? I'm like, they're just different. I said, tell me why they call Ottawa, Ottawa, and Ottoville, Ottoville. They're like literally touching each other. It's the same way here with Jericho. You leave the old Jericho right into the new Jericho. And the new Jericho is right where we find a little guy named Zacchaeus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. My young ones remember this story, right? Zacchaeus was a what? Wee little man. That's right. And a wee little man was he. That's what the Bible tells us, right? Looking at verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And he was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. But he could not for the press, because he was of little stature. This gives us an idea of what is going on. These accounts, they coincide together. Jesus is passing through to Jerusalem. He's going through Jericho. And this is right at this time. And there were so many people around him that little Zacchaeus couldn't see through. And we know this in Matthew, that these crowds were still around him, and two blind men are struggling to holler at the Lord. And they were blind. I couldn't imagine being blind. I don't know about you. Have you ever thought about that? What would be the worst ailment? Man, I think being blind would be up there, wouldn't you? I'd rather lose my hearing than my eyesight. Because when you lose your eyesight, you're completely what? Dependent. You know, it's not like in the Middle East they had these dogs that would walk them across the street or canes or anything like that. They were completely dependent. And not only that, the way the people seen blind people back then, it was terrible. It was terrible. It was the lowest form of degradation that you could do to an enemy, was to blind them. That's how the Middle Eastern people seen it. Turn with me to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, the Philistines hated one guy more than anyone else. And it wasn't David. Guess who he was? That's right, Samson. They hated Samson. And when they catch him, let's look at what they do. Well, you guys already know the story, but let's read it. Judges 16, verse 20. And she said to the Philistines, she said this. Okay, this is, Delilah. And Samson had messed around and told her his secret. And then she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. And he went to go out as other times before and to shake myself. And he couldn't, for the Lord had departed from him. Verse 21. But when the Philistines took him, look what the first thing they did. They put out his eyes. And he brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison there. Now go down to verse 24. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. They hated this guy with a passion. He had killed so many Philistines that finally they get the opportunity and they catch him. And the first thing they do, take his eyes out. It was the lowest form of degradation that they could do. They would do that. Now, they aren't the only ones. They aren't the only ones to take someone's eyes out. When the Babylonian captivity, you don't got to turn there, but Jeremiah 52, And it says that when the Babylonian king came and captured Jerusalem, finally, they took Zedekiah, who tried to rebel, and they put him in chains. And you know the first thing they did is they took his eyes out. They took his eyes out. Back in David's time, and when Jabesh Gilead was being attacked by the Ammonites, and he says this, the Ammonite king says, your allegiance, because of your reproach and because of your evil, he said, I require one thing, one of your eyeballs. That's terrible. It's a terrible place of degradation. No one likes it. It's a horrific punishment, save to the most hated enemies in that culture. But what about people who were born that way? What about people who aren't being punished, people who aren't being taken captive? Well, they put them with the lepers and the cripples, and they put them outside the city. They were quarantined. They didn't want to hear these guys because they would sit at the side of the road and they would beg, and they were a nuisance, and they didn't want to hear them, so they put them outside the city to beg for money when people walked by. That's how they looked at them. They looked at them as maimed and terrible people. And they thought that they possessed debased character. They thought this was a punishment from the Lord. That's what they thought. That's the modern Jewish concept. By the way, if you ever want to know where I get it, you can go to Jewish Encyclopedia. They have a .com, but you can also grab a Jewish Encyclopedia. And you can see from their writings how they feel about people. I wanted to know, how was the blind person perceived back in Jesus' day? And it was terrible. It was terrible. There was no compassion. There was no love. There was no mercy. It was like, get away from me. I don't want to hear you begging. But is that what our Lord has in mind? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. It's amazing when you read the Talmud, there's all these things about blind people and cripples and all this and what to do, but they never go back to the Word of God. They never go back to Leviticus or Deuteronomy. Leviticus 19:14. It's amazing, before there was any disability boards or anything like that, our Lord seen people that struggled. It says, verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. He's like, listen, the way you treat these people are important, and you shouldn't do it because I'm the Lord. I say so. I created them too. I love them as well. That's amazing. I will say this. I think our church here is so super friendly to kids and people who have disabilities. And I really appreciate that. And we're going to have a great opportunity coming up. I'm going to be asking this congregation to adopt a class in Spencerville, a middle school class with disabilities, kids that have Down syndrome, kids in the autism spectrum. I'm going to ask us to say, hey, we want to be that church that says we want to pray for you. And if you have a function, we want to be a part of it. We want to love you guys because you know what? God sees you and He loves you as well. And I think we are that fellowship. I think we can do that. God cares. And you don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy 27:18 says, cursed be he that makes the blind man wander out of his way, and all the people shall say, amen. This was important to God on how you treat these people. And these guys, let's go back to our text. Let's see how they were treated. You're thinking, okay, listen, the word addresses this. You figure these guys are on board. But that's not the case. Verse 30. Again, behold, the two blind men sitting by the way, and they heard Jesus pass by, and they cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. These two fellows had life in a bad way, but no worries. True believers were coming. They were going to receive mercy, right? The crowd was going to help them. They were going to pick them up. No, not so much. And we're going to cover that in a minute. But I want you to see that these guys, their vision is a lot better than those around them. What did they say first? Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. They don't ask for justice. They don't ask for blessings. They don't say, Lord, we've been handed a wrong hand in life. We want your blessing. They don't say that. They say, Lord, have mercy. Mercy is different than grace. Mercy is not receiving something we deserve. They don't have this idea, fairy tale idea, that God ought to bless them. They don't have this idea that they're supposed to be blessed. That's what the modern church believes. That if you're a Christian, it should go well, and if it doesn't, you don't have faith. The problem with that is that's nowhere in the Bible. Not through example and not in word. These guys, they pray for mercy. They're not self-righteous. They see a spiritual condition that they have, and they see it because, Lord, we don't deserve it, but we need your help. It's amazing to me, those of us who are believers, true believers, when we realize our sin and we cry out to the Lord, you know what? His grace becomes amazing, doesn't it? His love becomes unimaginable. Lord, I can't imagine why you love me. I can't imagine why you died for me. When we truly see ourselves in our condition, we start to see a little different. Not that we deserve anything, but we are so grateful for what he has given us. And we turn to him and respond in love. And our service and our sacrifice, it's not too much. It's only reasonable. It's the most reasonable thing we can do after all what he's done for me. But not only do they see their spiritual condition, they also see who Jesus is. What do they call him? Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. That's a messianic title. It's a messianic title. But before they say, hey, Messiah, they call him what? Lord. You know how important that is? You guys know this verse, Romans 10:9. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the what? Heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. First, you must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's how important it is. These guys see it, and they call him out. It isn't Rabbi, it isn't teacher, it's Messiah, Lord, my God. And I just want you to park your brains to the scenario here. They're walking, and there are hundreds and hundreds of people around Jesus. Remember, Zacchaeus couldn't see him. He had to climb a tree. There were so many people around. People in every little crevice trying to get a peek of this Messiah. Remember, just in a few more days, he's going to walk into Jerusalem. He's going to go into sit on a donkey, and they're going to lay their palms out, and they're going to lay their blankets out, and they're going to say, Hosanna! Hosanna, they're going to call for his Messiah. They're crowded around. Now, they would turn on him by the end of the week. But for right now, they're following him. And there's all these people. When rabbis would walk through a city, they would often teach. Walk and talk. They would teach lessons that people would press in to hear. People would press in to see what he's got to say. And to catch a peek. And all this crowd is walking by. And it's just amazing to me that our Lord, he's got a mission. He's got something he's got to do. But he stops for these fellas. You think the crowd would see them yelling. And they do. Let's look at verse 31. Matthew 20, verse 31. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried even more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. That word cry is the Greek word kreizo, and it means to scream. It is the same word that's used to describe demon-possessed screaming. It's the same word that is used to describe a woman giving childbirth. It is a scream. Now, I have not experienced that. My oldest son, he was born naturally. And my wife was a trooper. But the women down the hall, they were yelling. I could hear them. And I was like, man, I wonder when that's going to happen. Like, my oldest son, Christian, he took forever to come. Like 14-hour labor. It was like, woo. It was long. And listen to me like I had to go through it or something. I didn't, but my wife was a trooper. She didn't yell at all. I just think she got angry at it. I don't know, but she was a trooper. But these other ladies down the hall, they were screaming in pain, and I could hear them, and I'm like, ooh, that's terrible. This is the description of this word. These guys screaming out at the top of their lungs. Why? Because they know if he doesn't stop, I'm going to be blind forever. Put yourself in their situation. You know you got one shot. One shot. And the Messiah that's healing everybody happens to be walking by. How desperate are you? How desperate are you? This is where people need to come to for salvation. How desperate they are. And they know if Jesus is here, he's the only way. And you cry out for him. The guys at the prison say, "Chap, how come you don't give a lot of altar calls? How come you don't have a lot of somebody come up and play the piano while you give this passionate plea?" I said, because if they want the Lord, they would climb over every pew and every person to get to him. When they realize that they are sinners and they need his saving, nothing's going to stop them. Same way with these guys. They don't shut up. They just yell even louder and they're louder. And I love it. The crowd tries to rebuke them. For what? Sometimes it's the people who call themselves followers that turn people away the most. Church people turn away church people more than anyone else. I thought it was interesting. I was reading this study. It said this. Lifeway research study said that 66% of Americans ages 23 to 30 say they stopped attending church on a regular basis. And one of the top reasons was because church members seemed divisive, judgmental, and hypocritical. Church people turn church people away more than anyone else. These guys were following Jesus. And the two people screaming his name, they rebuked. And they said, "Be quiet." But what does our Lord do? The crowd moving, and he just stops. He stops. Mark says he sends somebody to say, "Hey, the master wants to talk to you." And he picks him up and he casts his cloak off and he comes. The Lord just stops. To me, that's amazing. He's got a mission. He's got a path. He's got a lot of things to do. But it's so great because it reminds me that he's not too busy for me either. Our Lord was busy. There are people coming, "Touch my son, touch my daughter, heal this, do this. Do this." And he stops for this guy. And it's amazing because I remember that he stops for me too. I don't deserve that. But he's so good. He's so good. Reminds you of James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God and he will" what? "Draw nigh to you." These guys want to be found. Someone asked me all the time, "Chaplain, what about those people on the other side of the planet who've never heard about Jesus? You're telling me they're going to hell." And I tell them that nobody on earth who ever wanted to be found is lost. Nobody. If you are seeking Jesus, if you're seeking the Creator, you will find him because he'll find you. The crowd is around Jesus. There's no humanly possible way he could see these guys on the side of the road. But he knows they're there. Just like he knows I'm here. These people who were an irritation and a distraction and they were just causing pain for the crowd and they're yelling. It invokes something else with Jesus. It invokes his sympathy, his empathy, and his compassion. Everybody wanted him to be silent and he comes to them and look what he says. Let's go to verse 33. Or verse 32, he asks them what? "What can I do for you?" And they say in verse 33, "Lord, that our eyes be opened." Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes immediately. They received their sight, and they followed him. What a miracle, right? What a miracle. But the biggest miracle isn't the fact that these guys received their sight. The biggest miracle is in this. They followed him. They followed him. That is the biggest miracle. That is the greatest miracle. Listen, it's nothing for Jesus to heal. He even says that to one of the Pharisees when he heals a guy's arm. Remember that? He heals it whole. And they're like, "What are you doing?" And Jesus says, "Is it easier to forgive sins or to heal a man?" Forgiving sins, the cost for that is much more. He had to die for that. And so these guys come and they follow him. And it's amazing. And by the way, this is what Jesus came to do. I love it. People come to me and say, "Chap, I hate to bug you, but I gotta ask you a Bible question." And because they'll see me with a bunch of paperwork. I got tons of paperwork. It's all over my office. Sometimes people think I decorate my office to look messy just to make it seem like I'm busy. But no, I'm really busy. I've got a lot of paperwork. And they'll say, chap, I just need 5 minutes. That never stops, by the way. After him, there's another guy and another guy and another guy. But they'll sit down in the chair and they'll go, chap, I know you got to do this. And if I eat lunch, I'll be eating lunch right in front of them. I don't want to interrupt you. And I said, no, this is what I do. You coming to ask me a question, me coming to get counsel, this is what I do. This is what God has called me for. This is what I love to do. Not the paperwork. I love to do this. Hey, by the way, it's what Jesus came to do, was to call men to himself. That if they would see him, they would be saved. What an opportunity. We're almost done. We have like 5 minutes. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. A quote from Isaiah, the Lord applies to himself. Luke 4:18. This is our Lord saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of our Lord. When Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to preach the gospel to the poor, he's not talking about making the financially impoverished wealthy. He's talking about the poor in spirit. That the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, those people who realize they're destitute, that they don't deserve it, and that they need a righteousness that's above their own. He came to preach the gospel to them. When he says he came to heal the brokenhearted, he's not talking about some jaded teenager whose girlfriend just broke up with him. He's talking about the people who are broken over their sin and they have a contrite heart. He came to preach the gospel to them. When he talks about preaching deliverance to the captives, who are the captives? They are the spiritually blind. 2 Timothy says this, and they will recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him to do his will. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. The captive are the spiritually captive who can't see because the devil's blinded their eyes. And he came to preach deliverance to them. It's as if Jesus is walking in the crowd and they're worried about everything he's going to do in the kingdom. And he stops and says, this is what I do. This is what I do. And he heals these guys and they follow. Where are we at? You may say, look, I've accepted Christ. I know that. He's my Savior. There's no problems there. But are we like the crowd? We are too busy in our walk with Jesus to stop for people who need him. I'm not asking for hands. But when's the last time you actually gave the gospel to somebody? When's the last time you shared? I'm going to tell you a quote. It wasn't by me. I can't remember who it was. But it said, if you are not concerned with giving the gospel, you're probably not saved yourself. If it's been a year and you haven't given the gospel to anybody, you ought to check your heart and see if you know him. I'm just saying. Guys, this is the most important thing we can do. It's the most important message we have. But we get too busy walking with the crowd. We have our own things we got to do. You don't understand. I'm this. I'm a farmer. I'm a worker. I'm a teacher. I'm this. I'm whatever. That's ridiculous. You know what? I seen a guy and I loved it. He goes, he was a dentist and he was a professor and he created dental implants. Like the guy was like really up there. All these dentists come all over the world to learn from him. And he's an old man, but he came to me and he said, chaplain, I'm in the ministry. I said, really? What do you do? He goes, I just do it as a dentist. And he says, if you're sitting in my chair, you hear the gospel. What are we doing? We all ought to be in ministry. We ought to be pushing the gospel. Now, granted, they may not want to hear it. They may tell you, you know what? I'm fine with that. You ain't got to press them. You ain't got to break their arm. But you ought to be doing something. There are people that are spiritually blind and need the Lord. These guys had better vision than the crowd. You guys have better vision than people out there. It's time that you share it. Amen? All right. I'm going to pray. I'm going to have Steve come up and Jeff will finish with our last song. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that you stopped for us. And that, Lord, in our condition, you've seen us where we were, Lord, and you gave us what we needed most, your salvation. Lord, and we know that wasn't cheap. We know it cost you an awful lot, that you sent your son to die for us. And, Lord, we can never repay it. The only thing we can do is something reasonable, and that's the sacrifice as well. Lord, I pray that Marian Baptist Church is a church that is not just busy walking with the crowd, but we're looking for men who need to know you, people who still need to see the Lord and live. We ask, Lord, that you will make disciples of us that will go and make disciples of others. And that, Father God, that we will push your agenda and your gospel to everyone we come in contact with.